Every year, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints sends tens of thousands of missionaries into the mission field. They are called of God, trained through the Spirit, and set apart. Some of us may have already been a part of that great missionary army. Others are preparing for their coming opportunity. Serving a mission is truly a blessing, but we don't need to wear our Sunday best and a black name tag to be a missionary. Prophets have said that every member is a missionary, no matter where they are in life. Each one of us should be ready in an instant to share the cause of the great joy that's in our hearts. During the October 1986 General Conference, Elder M. Russell Ballard taught of the importance of missionary work by sharing an experience that he had with Elder LeGrand Richards.
Shortly after the death of Sister LeGrand Richards, I was assigned to be Elder Richards' junior companion to assist him in creating the Atlanta, Georgia stake. As we were flying towards his beloved Southern States mission, he said to me, "Brother Ballard, I'm not afraid to die. The only thing that I worry about is, will I be able to find Mommy over there?" I was impressed to say to Elder Richards that in his case, that could be a real problem. Immediately, I had his full attention. He looked me directly in the eye and said, "What do you mean by that?" With my emotions near the surface, I answered this great missionary, "Elder Richards, when you die, so many people there will be anxious to greet you because you introduced the gospel to them that you might have difficulty finding Mommy in the crowd." His response was, "Oh, you don't mean that." We might ask ourselves the question, who will be there to greet us? Oh, that I could have the power to touch your hearts, that you would have the faith to take the simple steps that will bring the light of the gospel to many more of our Father's children. The more I'm involved in this work, the more I realize that Satan would have you and me believe that we cannot succeed in sharing the gospel. He lies to us. In fact, he is the father of all lies. Do not listen to him. Listen to the prompting of the Holy Ghost, and then act in faith in sharing the gospel.
We all need to act a little more like Elder Richards, being willing to share the gospel whenever we have the opportunity. During the April 1986 General Conference, Elder James M. Paramore shared an experience of a righteous brother who shared the gospel through his righteous service as a home teacher.
A few years ago, while I was serving as stake president, I had some very special spiritual experiences, one of which I'd like to share with you today. One time in a stake conference, one of my great friends and a reactivated brother stood and bore his testimony of the power that had come into his life because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and of those who had ministered unto him. His heart was full. His eyes overflowed as he stood before the audience with his arms around his two sons. He said, "My gratitude knows no bounds. My life has been totally changed by the gospel and by the people who have truly loved me. I will need to spend the rest of my life ministering and teaching to others as partial repayment for all that I have received." And minister and serve he did with love, unending effort, and great personal concern. As a home teacher, he was assigned to some very special, great families who, like once he had been, were away from the church and had challenges, some almost overwhelming. He began his work in earnest, went to them as a friend and a servant, a true minister. He visited and visited and served them in every way that he could. At first, just like he had been, they didn't want to talk to him or hear his message, and often they left the room when he came. But he understood, for he had done it himself 100 times to others, leaving his wife alone to hear them. He understood how they felt, expressed as follows by a reactivated man who is currently a bishop in the church. Because I wasn't living a righteous life, I looked down my nose at others. When you lose the Spirit of the Lord, you don't judge things properly. You look to judge negatively, and you find fault. You wrap yourself in your own cocoon, so to speak, and you rationalize. But when I started working with these men, I found some of these fellows like to do the same things that I like to do. I found out that they put their shoes on the same way I did. It was the influence of these men. They accepted me. They put their arms around me, and they accepted me for what I was and who I was. And we went to work, and I ate in their homes, and I just started catching the Spirit. End of quote. My friend prayed harder and harder for guidance and direction and went to the homes more often and began to teach and encourage his families to pray for help to overcome problems. He became their servant, their minister, their friend. And now he was able to teach them. One of the fathers he was teaching had what was thought to be an incurable alcohol problem. Every day after work for 20 years, he bought alcohol and consumed it until he could hardly find his way home. He received friendship and encouragement to pray to heaven for help. And one day, after his work, while he was driving into the countryside with his bottle, a voice came into his heart while he was in his car and said, "Walk out into that field, kneel, and pray to Father in heaven for help." His simple prayer was heard by his father, and as he stood up and walked back to his car, all desire to drink liquor left his life. The powers of heaven had descended upon him, and he knew that God lived and loved him. I heard him later stand before the members and testify of the love of God and of my friend and others who had ministered unto him and taught him. My heart has been touched as I think of how powerful and important the words are. They did teach and minister one to another.
Not only was the righteous home teacher faithful in his calling, but he also understood and had compassion for those he served. During the April 1991 priesthood session of General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson told of his experience with a man who shared the gospel message with the same love and service.
There are examples all around us of those who have recognized in others the need, even the thirst, for these living waters, who have through their own lives and their own service quenched the thirst and blessed the lives of others. An example of true love and inspired teaching was found in the life of the late James Collier, who had through his personal efforts reactivated a large number of brethren in the Bountiful area. I was invited by Brother Collier to address those who had now been ordained elders, who with their wives and families had been to the temple to receive those eternal covenants, those blessings which they had so earnestly strived to achieve. At the banquet honoring the achievement, I could see and I could feel the love that Jim had for those whom he had taught and rescued. Unfortunately, Jim Collier at that time was afflicted with a terminal illness and had to persuade the doctors to let him out of the hospital to attend the final night of recognition. As he stood at the pulpit, a large smile came over his face. With tear-filled eyes, he expressed his love to the group. There wasn't a dry eye to be found. Brother Collier quipped, "Everyone wants to go to the celestial kingdom, but no one wants to die to get there." Then he lowered his voice and said, "I'm prepared to go, and I will be there waiting on the other side to greet each of you, my beloved friends." He returned that night to the hospital. His funeral service was held just a few weeks later.
During his October 1988 General Conference address, Elder M. Russell Ballard taught an important principle of missionary work. He told two stories that demonstrate the importance of being willing to serve those around us, even those we don't know.
Years ago, while walking up Main Street with his father, Elder LeGrand Richards, then the presiding bishop of the church, tipped his hat and greeted everyone. Upon arrival at their destination, President George F. Richards, then the president of the Council of the Twelve, said, "Son, Do you know all those people? Bishop Richards responded, Yes, Daddy, I know them all but their names. During his earthly ministry, Jesus posed this challenging question. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? This teaching is clear. We should extend our love far beyond family, close friends, and fellow members of the church. Our hearts should be open to everyone. We can share the love of Christ in simple acts. For example, the warmth of a radiant smile and a friendly greeting can go far in smoothing the way for good neighborly relations. Jesus posed another question. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Some years ago, a friend of mine was doing some work one morning on his garage roof. He looked down and saw a load of cement being delivered to his non-member neighbor. He could see that the neighbor could use some help. My friend came down from his roof and, without being asked, carried his own cement finishing tools across the street and began helping with the job. Having had experience doing cement work, his help turned out to be most welcome. Although the neighbor had expressed a dislike for members of the church, he showed genuine appreciation for this one by the end of the day. This was the beginning of a long and lasting friendship.
The members of the church who have the best missionary success are those who follow the advice of Elder Ballard, getting to know people and serving them. As 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 reads, We must be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. Elder David B. Haight, during the April 1991 General Conference, shared an experience where he found an unexpected opportunity to share his beliefs about the church.
Several years ago, I was riding on a train from Edinburgh, Scotland, to Glasgow with a noted British lawyer. We had engaged him to present our claim of discrimination by the City Council of Glasgow. We were seeking a building permit, which had been repeatedly denied by the City Council at the instigation of an opposing ministerial group, as not needed, inasmuch as there was an abundance of vacant or unused church buildings. We had been granted a hearing before the Secretary of State for Scotland, a member of the Prime Minister's Cabinet. As the early morning train sped towards Glasgow, I asked the distinguished counsel if he had any additional questions about our church. I was concerned about his limited understanding of our expansion, of why we were building modern church buildings, and why we had hundreds of missionaries in Great Britain. He assured me that he was quite comfortable in representing us and presenting our case, that to him appeared to have merit. As we discussed other aspects of our growing presence in Great Britain, he said, I hear, but it couldn't be true, that you baptize for dead people. I said, yes, it is true. Not only true that we do it today, but the eternal principle of vicarious service of baptism for the dead was taught during our Savior's earthly ministry. I explained that all of God's worthy children of all ages can become heirs of salvation to His kingdom. I briefly remind the lawyer of Jesus teaching Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I also made reference to the early apostles' teachings regarding Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of all, and including Paul's great statement, Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? The engaged lawyer seemed comfortable. He presented our case effectively. We won our building permit. The chapel now stands in Glasgow, Scotland.
This is Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. During his October 1986 General Conference talk, Elder Joseph B. Worthland shared a personal experience to show the importance of Latter-day missionary work.
And then we traveled to Ghana in West Africa. There the church is growing rapidly and on a very solid footing. We traveled along the beautiful coast to a chapel that recently had been completed. After holding a meeting there, we traveled through the village of Cape Coast with President Sister Miller. As the sun was setting, we saw a large crowd of villagers, young and old and middle-aged. All were pulling on the huge net and drawing it out of the water. We stopped and inquired about what they were doing. They were pulling in the fish caught that day. In the net were large fish and small ones and many kinds. Each villager put his hands to the net to help bring in the catch. The thought ran through my mind of the gathering of Israel in the last days as referred to in Jeremiah. The Lord said, "I will send for many fishers, and they shall fish them." That, brethren and sisters, is the mission of all of us as members of the church, to put our hands on the net and pull in thousands of fine men and women who are searching for the truth.
One of the most important responsibilities that we can have as member missionaries is the call to teach our families the gospel. Children are naturally close to the Savior, and it is the responsibility of parents to teach them the gospel. President Thomas S. Monson spoke of this important task during the April 1990 Sunday morning session of General Conference.
We need not be called to missionary service, however, in order to bless the lives of children. Our opportunities are limitless. They are everywhere to be found, sometimes very close to home. Last summer, I received a letter from a woman who has emerged from a long period of church inactivity. She is ever so anxious for her husband, who as yet is not a member of the church, to share the joy she now feels. She wrote of a trip which she, her husband, and their three sons made from the family home in California to grandmother's home in Idaho. While driving through Salt Lake City, they were attracted by the message on a billboard. The message invited them to visit Temple Square. Bob, the non-member husband, made the suggestion that a visit might be pleasant. The family entered the visitor center, and Father took two sons up a ramp. A ramp one called the Ramp to Heaven. Mother and three-year-old Tyler were a bit behind the others, they having paused that they might see the beautiful paintings which adorned the walls. As they walked toward the magnificent sculpture of Thorvaldsen's Christus, tiny Tyler bolted from his mother and ran to the base of the Christus while exclaiming, "It's Jesus! It's Jesus!" As mother attempted to restrain her son, Tyler looked back toward her and his father and said, "Don't worry, don't worry. He likes children." After departing the center and again making their way along the freeway toward grandmother's, Tyler moved to the front seat next to his father. Dad asked him what he liked best about their adventure on Temple Square. Tyler smiled up at him and said, "Jesus." "How do you know that Jesus loves you, Tyler?" Tyler, with the most serious expression on his face, looked up at his father's eyes and answered, "Dad, didn't you see his face?" Nothing else needed to be said.
In addition to our families, we can have a great effect on our neighbors and friends. Elder Franklin D. Richards, during the October 1987 General Conference, told a story about his encounter with a powerful young missionary who taught the gospel to his neighbors.
I was up in Montana here some time ago to a state conference. After the morning session, I was wandering around outside. I saw this young boy standing there all dressed up in his Sunday clothes. I went over and said to him, "Son, you're a fine-looking boy. What's your name?" He said, "Joseph Smith Curdy." I said, "Joseph Smith Curdy, that's a fine name." you're going to be a great missionary. He said, I'm already a great missionary. He said, you know, down the street a couple of blocks from where we live, there's a family with a couple of boys about my age, and I've been over a period of 2 or 3 or 4 months bringing them to church with me. And then here a month or so ago, I said to them, how'd you like to have the missionaries give you the discussions? And they said, oh, we'd have to talk to our parents. And so we talked to the parents, and the parents said, well, if you'll let us listen in, why, we'll be glad to have the missionaries teach them. Well, there wasn't any problem there, and so the missionaries gave the family the discussions, and this Joseph Smith Curtis said, that whole family is going to be baptized next Saturday. I'm already a great missionary. I couldn't help but agree with him.
All of us should have the same courage and love as Joseph Smith Curtis and be willing to share the gospel with our neighbors. Elder James M. Paramore, during the April 1988 General Conference, told a story of valiant missionary work by a righteous young woman and a dedicated church leader.
A young man in Michigan several years ago fell in love with an LDS girl. He was told forthrightly and with great love that she wanted the power of the priesthood in her home and the blessings of an eternal family, and she would only marry someone who could give her those blessings. The teaching she had received had taken root, and the seeds of faith, knowledge, and choice had grown, and she knew that they were true. The young man felt her spirit and agreed to be taught the gospel, and after he had learned that it was true, his father would not approve his baptism. A great shepherd, a bishop of the church, went to the father and helped him to see the value of that young woman, her standards, the church, and the really truly important things in life. The father was touched that day as he attended the baptism and saw 20 young men and women of the church and asked that the missionaries come teach him. A young woman had taken on the divine nature and was able to share the priceless truths with others.
Sometimes our missionary opportunities will be through love and service rather than sharing the beliefs of the church. In a very important way, this is teaching the gospel as well. Elder Hugh W. Pinnock of the First Quorum of the 70 spoke during the April 1987 Sunday morning session of General Conference. He told a story of loving neighbors who blessed and served a young family that was different from everyone else.
A lovely young lady told the following story at a state conference. She said, I'm a convert from upstate New York. My parents wanted their children to have eternal marriages. There were no Latter-day Saint members to marry in our little branch, so our family moved to Utah. Eventually, I found myself a husband. He was the president of the local motorcycle club, black leather jacket and motorcycle boots. We rode together. Perhaps not what my mother had hoped, but by that time I had wandered from the church. She reported we moved into a house. Often our friends would gather there. I'm afraid our neighbors were quite uncomfortable with us. At least one neighbor would take her children into the house when we were roaming about. But you know what our neighbors did? They mowed our lawn and fixed things up because we didn't have a mower. They would bring flowers when there was illness, and quite often they would bring food to our home. Our little daughter was included in the activities of the other children, including a party on her birthday. As she and her husband attempted to thank their neighbors, they replied, well, we all like to help each other. They were made to feel welcome living next to unified and loving neighbors. She continued, about 10 months later, we traded our black leather jackets and motorcycle boots for the white clothing and slippers of the temple. As we knelt across the altar from each other and looked around that room, there were our neighbors, those who had been mowing our lawn and making things better for us. Now they were truly one. She reported to me there's still a wonderful feeling of unity in their neighborhood and ward. It wasn't temporary.
We need to strive to love and serve everyone around us, even if they are different. We must take care never to exclude anyone from our circle of friendship. This can hurt feelings and turn people away from the gospel message. Elder Dallin H. Oaks, during his April 1988 Saturday afternoon conference address, told two stories about the sad effects exclusion can have.
A few years ago, I spoke by assignment to a Chamber of Commerce group in Salt Lake City. During a question-answer period, I listened to a fine woman who was not of our faith. She spoke movingly of the pain her children had experienced when they were shunned by LDS youth in school and social activities. More recently, a Utah convert to the church has written of his concern at the way some non-LDS adults with good basic values come to Utah with high expectations for a life among good neighbors, and then, as he wrote, find themselves excluded at best and ostracized at worst. Of course, there will be differences in the personal standards and social activities of faithful Latter-day Saints and members of other groups, but these differences are no excuse for ostracism, arrogance, or unkindness by LDS people. As my convert friend wrote, I personally believe that Satan is as active among the saints in turning them away from their neighbors as he is in turning disaffected persons against the church.
The Lord commands us to be member missionaries, but he doesn't always promise us immediate results. We shouldn't get discouraged because we never know how our efforts are blessing the lives of others and what the lasting results might be. President Monson, during the April 1990 priesthood session, told a story of one man's persistent service and love and the eternal effects.
The desire to help another, the quest for the lost sheep, may not always yield success at once. On occasion, progress is slow, even indiscernible. Such was the experience of my lifelong friend, Gil Warner of Salt Lake City. He was serving as a newly called bishop when Douglas, a member of his ward, transgressed and was deprived of his church membership. Father was saddened. Mother was devastated. Douglas soon thereafter moved from the state. The years hurried by, but Bishop Warner, now a member of a high council, never ceased to wonder what had become of Douglas. In 1975, I attended the state conference of the Parley Stake, having with me Gene Cook, a new general authority. And there we held a priesthood leadership meeting early on the Sunday morning. I spoke of the church discipline system and the need to labor earnestly and lovingly to rescue any who had strayed. Gil Warner raised his hand and asked to speak, and then outlined the story of Douglas. He concluded with the question, who has the responsibility to work with Douglas and bring him back to church membership? Gil advised me later that my response to his question was direct and given without hesitation. I said, it is your responsibility, Gil, for you were his bishop and he knew you cared. Unbeknownst to Gil Warner, Douglas's mother had the previous week fasted and prayed that a man would be raised up to help save her son. Gil discovered this when he felt prompted to call her and report his determination to be of help. Thus, Gil began his odyssey of redemption. Douglas was contacted by him. Old times, happy times were remembered. Testimony was expressed, love was conveyed, and confidence instilled. The pace was excruciatingly slow. Discouragement frequently entered the scene. But step by step, Douglas made headway. At long last, prayers were answered, efforts rewarded, and victory attained. Douglas was approved for baptism. The baptismal date was set, family members gathered, and former Bishop Gil Warner flew to Seattle for the occasion. Can we appreciate the supreme joy felt by Bishop Warner as he, dressed in white, stood with Douglas in water waist deep and, raising his right arm to the square, repeated those sacred words, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that was lost was found. A 26-year mission, marked by love and pursued with determination, had been successfully completed. Gil Warner said to me, "This was one of the greatest days of my life. I know the joy promised by the Lord when he declared, 'And if it so be that you should labor all your days and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father.'" Were Gil Warner today, as he said to Adam's son long ago, "Heard the word of the Lord, where is Douglas, thy brother?" Bishop Warner could reply, "I am my brother's keeper, Lord. Behold, Douglas, thy son."
During the October 1986 General Conference, Elder Gardner H. Russell of the First Quorum of the 70 told a story of the patient faith of loving family members.
"Just 2 weeks ago in Guadalajara, Mexico, at a state conference, I visited three families who will be among my lifelong friends. Miracles occurred in all their lives. In one visit, a non-member father, who has been donating an amount equal to a full tithe, supports his wife and seven sons in the church, was asked to select as patriarch of the family someone to lead us in kneeling prayer. He looked past the general authority, past the stake president, past the bishop, and with love in his eyes, asked his wife to give the prayer. What a golden moment. What a tribute to her love and patience. This same man was unable to sleep that night, and the following morning, in a meeting with recent converts and newly returned members, gave a loving, beautiful testimony of the gospel and pledged to be baptized in another 8 days.
We should constantly seek out opportunities to testify of Jesus Christ. The Savior is at the head of the church, and there is no more important message that we can give to the world than his gospel. Elder Oaks, during the October 1987 Sunday morning session of General Conference, told a story of his Christ-centered missionary efforts with a friend who was not a member of the church.
"A friend who was making his first visit to Salt Lake City called on me in my office. He is a well-educated man and a devout and sincere Christian. Although we have not discussed this with each other, we both know that some leaders of his denomination have taught that members of our church are not Christians. After a short discussion on a matter of common interest, I told my friend I had something I would like him to see. We walked over to Temple Square and into the North Information Center. We viewed the pictures of Bible and Book of Mormon apostles and prophets. Then we turned our steps up the inclined walkway to the second level. Here, Thorvaldsen's great statue of the risen Christ dominates a setting suggestive of the immensity of space and the grandeur of the creations of God. As we emerged and beheld this majestic likeness of the Christus, arms outstretched and hands showing the wounds of his crucifixion, my friend drew a sharp breath. We stood quietly for a few minutes, enjoying a reverent communion of worshipful thoughts about our Savior. Then, without further conversation, we made our way down to the street level. On the way, we walked past the small diorama showing the Prophet Joseph Smith kneeling in the sacred grove. As we left Temple Square and took our leave of one another, my friend took me by the hand. "Thank you for showing me that," he said. "Now I understand something about your faith that I have never understood before." I hope that every person who has ever had doubts about whether we are Christians can achieve that same understanding.
Shortly after the Savior left his mortal life, he returned to his friends and followers to share an important message. In the 21st chapter of John, we read, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. If we love the Savior, and if we truly want to serve him, we must accept his call and feed his sheep. Just like Peter of old, each one of us has been called to this great latter-day work. This has been another episode of Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.